And our sermon text today, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Water plays a crucial role in understanding our salvation today, in particular in the book of John. How does water function in the body? I love the scriptures. They draw these simple, enduring analogies, do they not? By weight, the human body is 60% water, though it varies by age, health, weight, and gender to 75% in babies, 45% in the obese. The average human needs 2 quarts of water per day to survive, more to thrive, and increasingly more depending upon climate and exertion. Athletes need up to 1 gallon of water a day. Humans in average shape and under ideal conditions can survive for 3 to 5 days without water, if not physically exerting themselves, that is. And it's not just in hot weather that moisture evaporates from your body, if you haven't discovered that yet living in Idaho, but in particular in cold weather. Moisture evaporates perhaps even faster since cold air is generally drier than warm air. Water is essential to your bodily functions, of course. It carries nutrients to your body cells, carries waste products from those cells, facilitates essential body reactions, regulates body temperature, digests food, lubricates your joints. 80% of the water your body gets is derived from fluids, while 20% comes from food. Much of your water comes just from the food that you eat. So the utter crucial nature for water, for life, in addition to its sensory satisfying qualities, right? See, I have a cup of water up here that you guys don't, really, unless some of you have your bottled water with you. But I will be dangling this, tempting you with water here throughout the sermon. It's refreshing, isn't it? Cooling, life-giving, thirst-slaking. We use all of these descriptions for water. Makes it the perfect metaphor then for spiritual life, for the spiritual life too. And that is precisely what John does. He uses some of the simplest Greek in the New Testament, but he has some of the most complex layers of theology in the New Testament too. No other apostle does this with the consistency and skill, I would submit to you, as does the apostle John. So let's explore this rich metaphor, the metaphor of water in the Gospel of John, shall we? Because it has specific application to our text today. First of all, 2 points, simple points I want to make with you. Thirst. Our Lord here at this juncture in his suffering thirsts. Do you know what it is to thirst, brother and sister? We have come now to the 5th word in Jesus' 7 last words. All of them are dense, compact theological statements that bear upon our salvation. This one is no different. Note how compact it is. 4 letters in the Greek. Dipso. Dipso. I thirst. 1 4-letter word in the Greek to express so much theology. If we've been tracking with John up to this point, we understand the rich theological import that it has for us. While there are fewer misunderstandings involved with this word than the others, there is still one misunderstanding that must be dispelled. And that is, this word means more than a physical thirst, okay? More than a physical thirst. that evidences his humanity and susceptibility to suffering, although it does do this. It certainly does do this, but it also does more. Many commentators, especially liberal naturalistic theologians who have a hard time affirming the supernatural, but also many well-meaning conservative scholars who don't see John the theologian as well as John the apostle, ignore the careful, subtle fashion in which John the theologian establishes the close analogy between the Holy Spirit and water throughout his gospel, okay? Go home and read the Gospel of John today, and you will see him doing this amongst other things. John's, once again, his gospel is dense with theology, important theology, not just for academics that like to unpack these things, but for your soul, okay? The careful, subtle fashion in which John the theologian establishes the close analogy between the Holy Spirit and water throughout his gospel. Remember then, as well, as I've been emphasizing for you, not only here but in Acts, exegesis of narrative determines our theology of narrative. Our exegesis of the narrative determines our theology of the narrative. There is an error or misunderstanding in it, then we will not pick up the true sense of the Apostle John here. But what is then the true sense of the Apostle John? Let me take you on a whirlwind tour of the Gospel of John and the theology of water and the Spirit in the Gospel of John, okay? Let me point out to you, first of all, to this point in his narrative, okay? To this point in his narrative, John has built an analogous relationship between water as the physical sign of the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit. John has built throughout his gospel and will crown his gospel with a reference to this as well. John has built an analogous relationship between water as the physical sign of the spiritual reality of the life of the Spirit. Now, to some extent, all of the evangelists link water and Spirit. Consequently, we have baptism. But no one with as much consistency and thoroughness as John. Note with me four examples from John chapter 1, right out of the gate. Water and Spirit are bound at Jesus' baptism. John says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God," John says. So already, right out of the gate, we have a close association in Jesus' baptism between the Holy Spirit and water. Secondly, note with me as well, water and Spirit are bound at the wedding in Cana, too. The water and wine contrast is reprised in the water and blood contrast at the conclusion of John's narrative, too. Each demonstrates a spiritual and physical contrast. Note with me as well, water and Spirit are bound together in the discourse with Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John. Water and Spirit closely bound in the discourse with Nicodemus. John is building his case that will culminate then in chapter 20 of John. But during that discourse, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," unless one is born of water and the Spirit, links them, binds them very closely together, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, the idea of water and Spirit in verse 5 has confused or perplexed commentators for centuries, but it is really quite simple. Real aha moment for the interpreter, for the student, when he realizes that this is, and excuse my getting a little academic here with you, it's called a hendiasis, okay? A hendiasis, it means literally one through two. Two nouns combined to express one idea. These two nouns, water and spirit, are combining to produce one idea. That is life in the spirit. Water associated, bound up with the spirit. It's not speaking of a physical birth here. Sometimes you hear commentators say, well, what he's talking about is the birth amniotic fluids that break during physical birth, natural birth. No, John doesn't talk that way anywhere else, okay? Water and spirit bound together as one here, pointing to the same thing. Both nouns point to the birth from above, if you will. The link between water and spirit is strengthened. And then, of course, you have the interpretive key in the text that we read for you earlier today from John chapter 4. From John chapter 7. We'll get to that. There's another important one, link between water and spirit here, and that's from John chapter 4. The gift which Jesus speaks to the woman at the well is the Holy Spirit. There they are at the well. Jesus about to slake a physical thirst. He says, there's another thirst, dear woman, that is met in my ministry. Let us turn over to John chapter 4 just a minute. This is important enough. Let's read a good chunk of this. Come with me to John chapter 4, beginning at about verse 7, okay? Notice how closely water and spirit are bound together here as well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, now see how he's trying to draw her vision above that of the physical to the realm of the spirit. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Oh, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." How thick our heads and our hearts are, aren't they, when Jesus is indeed trying to point us to these things? But would we have been any different? And then, of course, as we saw in the text we read, New Testament text, the interpretive key is given to us. The link between water and spirit is made certain in John chapter 7. Where John expressly equates the water with the spirit, our interpretive key. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the spirit. John makes the unbreakable link between spirit and water here, doesn't he? Jesus said this about the spirit, as he does throughout the text, throughout his gospel. The water of which Jesus speaks is equivalent to the Spirit. And this is consistent with all the rest of his gospel. And then finally, in John 19, verses 34 to 36, if you want to turn over there, that Jesus bridged heaven and earth is evident in the water and the blood. And note the solemn oath. Have you ever been mystified by this, curious about this, why John swears this solemn oath? He says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water," hearkening all the way back to the wedding at Cana. John says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Crucial to your faith, this text is, this bridge between water and spirit, okay? John is highlighting, underlining in John 19, 34 to 36, amplifying what he has developed theologically all along. He personally saw both blood, the unmistakable mark of being human owing to its physical origin, and he personally testifies to seeing water come out of his side, the unmistakable mark of being divine owing to its spiritual origin, since we established that link already, okay? So, for John and thus for us, it means more than that fluids have accumulated in the thoracic cavity of our Lord and seeped out when the soldier pierced the side, okay? Rather, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. That's the point he's driving at here, okay? Oftentimes commentators wax eloquent concerning the physiological aspects of the water and the blood, don't they? It's appropriate to do so. Paul Myers, one I have in mind, In the Fullness of Time, an excellent book, by the way, to give you historical background to the text. And I quote him now. He says, blood and water flowed out of the wound, probably pericardial fluid or extravasated blood. Now, some of you, I know Ed's family is medical to the core. I had never run across this word before. Extravasated means to force out, to let out, as in blood letting, I guess. Probably pericardial fluid or extravasated blood that had separated into its constituent red cells and plasma, possibly indicating a heart rupture. Whatever else a pathologist might judge, Jesus was dead indeed. So is my interest by now, right? I read this stuff so you don't have to. So that's all true and important in its case. But if you miss the theological point, that John is attempting to make, you miss the point of the text, okay? You have to don your exegetical thinking cap. Not just your medical cap, but your exegetical thinking cap. Behold the beauty and wonder of narrative, though, too. Not easy to interpret, but indeed a joy and a blessing when you get on top of it, right? And you understand it begins to fall in place. Rather, this means that Jesus died in a profound and significant way for the entirety of humanity, both physically and spiritually. If we've been tracking with John throughout his gospel, then we have been following his implicit contrast between the physical and the spiritual. And this is indicated to us in Jesus' simple word, dipso, I thirst. Beginning to see now more what he's getting at here? I thirst. In the declaration of his condition, Jesus exposes his abandonment by the Father, in that he no longer has the Spirit in his presence. I thirst. How my heart thirsts for thee, the psalmist says. He thirsts spiritually for the Trinitarian life of the Father and the Spirit, as did Nicodemus, right? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. As the woman at the well thirsted in her heart and her spirit too, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Life of the Spirit. As did the pilgrims at Passover, right? If anyone thirsts, Jesus declared in a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Is your life like that? Your spiritual life like that? Oh, I pray it is. It can be, huh? This was a refreshing sermon to prepare for me as well today. Because we thirsted as well. Do you remember your life previous to Christ? Do you remember your life previous to coming to know Him? How spiritually thirsty you were, sometimes maybe not even realizing it. But you do now, right? If you miss a little bit of those days, you wander, you drift perhaps. You come back to God and you say, why did I ever drift? Why did I let myself go thirsty? Huh? You remember perhaps that first draft of precious cold water that is life in God's Holy Spirit. By declaring, I thirst, Jesus is saying, and there's a couple of excellent commentators who do get this, and they're on top of this. A guy named J.M. Sporrell, who wrote a piece in the Church Quarterly Review that really lays this out beautifully. Raymond Brown, in his commentary, also lays this out beautifully. But Sporrell says, Jesus is saying precisely the same thing as Matthew. My God, why have you forsaken me? Only by profound narrative analogy. Okay? By profound narrative analogy, he's saying the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says it in one word, dipso, I thirst. Behold the power of narrative. Again. Have you ever been thirsty? It's a powerful analogy. Once it dawns on you, right? Anybody want a sip of water now? Have I led you by dangling this in front of you, huh? Have you ever been thirsty? Thirsty. One of the things I like about hiking and climbing is that things are very basic. You appreciate the basic things of life, a slice of bread, a handful of trail mix, and that basic necessity of all coffee, right? A cup of coffee when you're on the trail. No, water, right? A glass of cold, clear water. How refreshing, how basic it is, right? You really appreciate things like that after a while. Behold the power of narrative and how the Apostle John takes this basic need, this basic requirement that we have, and applies it then to the life of the Spirit too. Because we should be thirsting for God. Have you ever thirsted for God like that in the realm of the Spirit? As you do physically for water, have you ever thirsted for God like that? True Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that you recognize a brother or sister with that thirst for God, right? That yearning for the presence of God, that yearning for the life of God, that's a quick tell that you're in the presence of a genuine born-again Christian. Oh God, you are my God, the psalmist says as we read this morning, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Behold your Savior. I thirst, dipso, I thirst. Behold your Savior forsaken for you, dying of thirst in a dry and weary land of the Spirit where there was no water for him that day. Abandoned by God, if you will. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is John's way, eloquently, of placing it in this narrative framework. Well, that's not all. We are given an alternative, aren't we? Thirst, point two. In his last extremity, Jesus longs for his body to be assuaged, as well as his spirit to be assuaged, right? Where will our Savior find relief? Certainly he will find mercy and assuage his thirst from the well of humanity. Right? From the well of, he'll find relief that God has turned his back on him, but not man. There are so many alternative spiritualities out there from which to choose. The well is deep, the water cold and refreshing, clean, clear, salutary, right? From the world's well. So with our exegetical caps firmly in place, what must we conclude from verse 29, the following verse, right? What do they do for the Savior? A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Jesus' body longed for the water of life. Jesus' spirit longed for life with the Father. What did man have to offer, right? Sour wine. I uncorked a half-finished bottle of wine several months ago that had been sitting for almost 2 weeks. And I should have known better. It wasn't that expensive of a bottle of wine to begin with. Poured it into a glass and sipped it. Oh, I ruined a perfectly good shirt. The only advantage of sour wine in this circumstance is that it's wet, okay? It, along with vinegar, only exacerbates human thirst. This was one of those sadistic touches refined by the Roman legionnaires, students of death, right? So behold what we deserve and what hell will be like as well. Text to warn your friends about, I thirst. Yes, this will be your state. Not only do you thirst now, but it will be your state in eternity if the one that is now suffering here for you, unless he intervenes. It is what we all deserve. As thirsty as you have been in your life, sometimes coming down from the trail, run out of water. You think you've packed enough water. You've ever done that? Gone on a hike or gone camping? You thought, man, I'm loaded with, I'm not going through that again. I'm loaded with water today. And then those last 2 hours you're going down the trail, man, I'm out of water. can't wait to get back and get some water, right? Well, that's a taste of hell. If you have ever experienced that, just know that that is a sliver, a touch of what hell will be like, spiritually as well as physically. So does John then have to draw you a picture in order to draw the analogy? Have you ever had your parents say that? What, do I have to draw you a picture? Well, hey, in fact, he has drawn us a picture, hasn't he? Matthew just comes out and says it. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? John uses one word, dipso, I thirst. Say the same thing. He has drawn you a picture. Behold the power of narrative. Again. Brings it home as just straight out telling you. Never can. Ken reminded, remember at Ken's farewell, he said that there was somebody who attended our church for a while that said, man, pastor, you make it too hard to listen to sermons. I have to think too much. I don't want to come to church on Sunday and have to think so much. So off he went to another church. Narrative. Behold the power of narrative. You need to have your exegetical thinking cap on, okay? I thirst. Well, what does he get? What does Jesus get then? What is this sour wine a symbol of? Go ahead, go to the world and slake your spiritual thirst. What will you get? How tempting it is sometimes though, isn't it? How tempting it is to abandon the restrictions of the law of God and go eat and drink and crowds, party, sleep around, watch the big game on Sunday instead of coming to church. How inviting that draft of wine looks, doesn't it, in the world? Sparkling red in the glass. Soon to be rich and swirling on the tongue. Warm in the belly. Giving lightness to the mind and spirit as is promised, right? What a delight a good glass of wine is from time to time, huh? But like that bottle turns sour, when you drink what the world has to offer, right? And that, well, it should be in this life. Well, it should be in this life. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end, it brings death, doesn't it? Behold what we all deserve. In this Christ who thirsts. The world will tempt you with its philosophies and religions, won't it? Especially you young people, as you're coming up. You're coming up into a world that I would not want to be a part of. Believe me, it's getting worse and worse. I guess my parents said the same thing, and probably true. The world will tempt you increasingly with its philosophies and religions, beckoning you to quench your spiritual thirst at their table. But in the end, it will spell death. I know it. I've tasted it. Your parents perhaps have tasted it too. stay at the table of God. Instead, quench your thirst at the well of God. He beckons, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, Isaiah says, anticipating this day. He who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, God gives so liberally and freely. Don't you just want to take some unbelievers and shake them and say, don't you know what you're missing? But that's not the way God works, does he? No. He brings, by the power and life of his Spirit, he brings people to him. Keep praying for these things. And this is yours, isn't it not? You know this? Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you needed this to be reminded of just how refreshing life with God is. Come back to him. He beckons you with that cup of cold water. Life in his Spirit. Because Christ here thirsts, your thirst is quenched, is it not? Because he is abandoned by God at the cross, you have fellowship in his Holy Spirit. Because he was orphaned at the cross, you are now adopted by the Spirit. Because his Spirit is parched for life in the Spirit at this point in his suffering on the cross, the water given you now has become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I hope you experience life in Christ, or that hereafter you experience life in Christ like this in its fullness. Because he thirsted for the Spirit in time and space, you will never thirst again, will you? You never have to thirst again, brother and sister. My soul has been refreshed this week, and I hope that yours has been too. Do you know this life? Your thirst for God is an indication of your spiritual life. And it can be met. It can be slaked. That thirst. Know that your thirst will be quenched. The same apostle takes the same analogy into the book of Revelation. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let us now come to that place then where our hunger and thirst is quenched. In the body and blood of Jesus, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.